Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, but it's heard every Sunday morning, same time, same place. And it's always about one thing. Always about motivation and inspiration and education. Never, never any manipulation. We don't have hidden agendas here. We're not trying to sell you anything. This is not an infomercial. This is something that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, you have the freedom, you have the privacy to do so. But we do not offer useless speculation. We do not offer rambling accusation. We just offer accurate information from the Bible. Short biblical concepts, concepts that will help you lock and load in your spiritual life if you're interested in pursuing that. So many people are not really interested in pursuing their spiritual life. So wherever you may be listening to me today, whether it's in Oxford, Mississippi, or Jackson, Mississippi, or in New York, or in California, or in Alabama, wherever you may be listening to one of these radio shows, I would like to invite you to stay with me for the next few minutes. This show is always a series. We do a series, and last Sunday morning, we did a very small study on what it means to be saved. You hear people talk about that all the time. You need to be saved, brother, they'll tell you. And the question that I always had is, what did they mean, be saved? Saved from what? And, of course, the Bible does use the word being saved. And remember, the Bible was not written in English. You know, we read it in the King James Version and the thundering diction of the King James Version. Oftentimes, it sounds rather archaic. Like, whithersoeverest thou goest, thou mayest. However, the word saved, as it was originally written in the Koine Greek dialect, is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it meant to preserve one who was in danger of being destroyed. But the question is, what are we to be saved from? If the Bible tells us that we need to be saved, the question we have to ask is, who can be saved, and what can we be saved from? Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And then in John 3:36, the Bible says, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him forever." What we're saved from is from the wrath of God. And the word wrath, as it was originally written, not in the English, but in the Greek, is the word orge, and it is the punishment of God. Now, the punishment of God comes in a lot of forms, but let me just say this. If you want to be saved, it's not something you earn, it's not something you purchase. You see, a lot of people think my sin is an issue, my sin is a problem, I'm a bad sinner, I've done bad things. If you wish to be saved, you need to understand you don't have a sin problem. You have a righteousness problem. And the reason I say that is because all of your sins were put on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible clearly says, "He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him." There's the righteousness problem satisfied. The only way that you and I could ever have any relationship with God is to go through Jesus Christ where we receive his righteousness. And he received our sin on the cross. So he was punished in our place. He died for us. He assumed our guilt. And as the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us. And so we believe that. We receive Christ as our Savior. We put our faith and our trust in him. 1 John 5:10 says, "He that believes on the Son has the witness in himself, and he that believes not God has made God a liar, because he does not believe the record that God gave of his Son." And when we express confidence in what God did, we express that confidence sometime in prayer. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. There's the righteousness word again. It's with your heart. The heart is a synonym for your mind. It's the thinking part of your soul. The Bible clearly says, whosoever shall come to call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Acts 2:21. And there it is. It's that simple. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can simply go before God the Father and pray. You don't have to go into a telephone booth to pray. You can go to the Father and you can pray and you can tell Him in your own words that you would like to receive His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. In John 1:12, the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that just believe in His name. So it's not joining a church. It's not walking down the aisle. It's not raising our hand. It doesn't have anything to do with giving up or signing up. It has to do with believing and receiving the righteousness of Christ. When that righteousness is given to us because of our faith in His finished work on the cross, then the justice of God is satisfied and we receive eternal life. Now, let me go a little further with this, and I hope I'm not boring you. I'm trying to give you some clear, lucid information, some facts. And probably most of you already believe what I'm saying. Sometimes people will say, you didn't tell me anything I didn't know. You just put it in a way I'd never heard it really put before. Well, sometimes I'm trying to do that. That's what my gift is, to make it understandable. But here's a question sometimes people ask me. Once I'm saved, once I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, can I lose my salvation? Can I lose it? Or can I give it back to God? Ask Him to take it back. Change my mind. Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13, a very interesting passage. It says, even if we believe not, yet God still abides faithful, because He cannot deny Himself. Once you're brought into the royal family of God through faith alone and Christ alone, once the righteousness of Christ is given to you and you're adopted into the family and made heir of all that Christ is heir of, in order for God to dump you, in order for God to kick you out, then He would have to disown you and take back all the righteousness of Christ that He had given to you. Because being saved means that the righteousness of Christ was given to you. Remember, it wasn't your sin problem. Your sin had already been paid for on the cross and judged in Christ. And so now that you, let's give a worst case scenario. You did a really, really bad sin and you think God won't save you anymore. Well, listen, that's the sin Christ died for. All sin, past, present, and future. There is no sin that you can do that's going to shock God because He already knew about it in eternity past. Remember the words of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:5. He said, I will never leave them nor forsake them. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In John 10:28 and 29, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about His Heavenly Father. And He said, I give unto them eternal life and they will never perish. Neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then He went on to say that I and my Father are one. And that really made people mad when He claimed to be God. You see, here's the question. Is Jesus God? The answer is yes. Jesus is God and man in one body forever. He's the God-man. He's undiminished deity and true humanity forever. We call that, in theological terms, hypostatic union, the God-man. And when He said, I and my Father are one, either He lied and committed a sin, or He told the truth. If He committed a sin, then He lying is a sin. Well, then obviously He would not have been qualified to go to the cross and pay for my sin and your sin. So He did not lie. He is God. He is man. And He will redeem us. You see, what is it that He redeems? Well, our body's going to go to the grave. You know that. You're going to get old. You're already getting old. Sometimes I kid people and I look at them and said, heck, man, you're half dead already. I'm about three quarters dead already. I mean, we're all in a state of perishing because this body cannot go to heaven. This body cannot inherit in corruption. It's a corruptible body, and it must be taken off, the Bible says. But it's not the body that's saved. It's the soul and the spirit that are saved. You see, when you accepted Jesus Christ, you were made spiritually alive. And you already had a human soul. And it's your soul and your spirit that are going to go to heaven. The Bible says in Psalm 34:22, the Lord redeems the souls of his servants. And in Matthew 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So what's going to heaven? Your soul and your spirit. And your soul has mentality, so your thoughts are going to go to heaven. The people that you knew on earth, you'll know in heaven. Your volition is going to heaven. You'll have the ability to choose. Your conscience is going to heaven. You'll have awareness of self, but not your sin nature. Your sin nature is in your body. You received it from Adam, and that sin nature is going to perish along with this body. That's why the body perishes. It's corruptible. It has sin, and it's a cancer. It destroys us. In Proverbs 14:30, it says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. In Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What is exactly a sound heart? Well, that's clear, lucid thinking. It's having what the Bible calls the Fantastic Four in Proverbs 2:10-11. The Fantastic Four in Proverbs 2:10-11 is wisdom, knowledge, foresight, and understanding. Understanding. That's all we're trying to do on this radio show, is give you some understanding. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. What does that mean, my own understanding? Well, that's your human viewpoint. Human viewpoint thinking, rather than divine viewpoint thinking. Because your spiritual life is lived by virtue of thought. So once you're born into the royal family of God, once you have this new spiritual birth, then you start a phenomenal life. A life that is, it's a new spiritual life, and a life that is characterized by a new way of thinking. And that new way of thinking is the virtue of thought. You have to change the way you think. And the enemy to that is arrogance. Arrogance wants to control what you think. Arrogance wants to take you into bitterness. Arrogance wants to take you into jealousy. Arrogance wants to take you into fear. And yet God says you need to learn how to think. And in Romans 12:1-3, the Bible says we're to transform our minds, to renew our minds into a new way of thinking. And it clearly says don't think in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of humility. As God has assigned to us, each one of us, a standard of thinking from his word. And so now we have a new life, a new way of thinking, and a new destiny. That's right. Paul wrote it in Ephesians 2:19, I now therefore tell you that you are no longer strangers. You are sojourners and fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. This is your new lifestyle. You're just going to be here temporary. You're going to heaven. You're going to be with your heavenly Father. And I don't care. You're not going to lose it. No one's going to take it away from you. God's not going to come take it back. You can't lose it once God gives it to you. And some people say, well, what if you do this or what if you do that? You can come up with the worst case scenario. Some people say, well, what if you commit suicide? Don't you go to hell if you commit suicide? It's not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, Samson committed suicide. Saul, the king of Israel, committed suicide. You'll find several people that committed suicide that could have averted their death, and they didn't. They committed suicide. They brought about their own death. And yet they are in heaven today. And you're going to heaven as well. You may have a child that got into some sort of sin, a child that got into drug abuse, or a child that did something reckless and careless, and they were killed. If they have believed in Jesus Christ at any point in their life, they're in heaven. You can take confidence in that. You see, once we accept Christ as our Savior, we're never going to lose it. As a matter of fact, God seals us until the day of redemption. In Ephesians 1:13, the Bible says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, until the day that the exit resurrection occurs. You know it, and I know it, as the rapture. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to send you your very own private tutor. He will be my Spirit, and he will live in you and guide you and teach you and bring all things to your mind that I said. Listen to John 14:16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And he will teach you all the things that I said, and bring them to your remembrance, whatever things I said to you. And then Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He said, don't you know you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's right. You and I have, inside of us, God's Holy Spirit living. And this was the greatest discovery that I made after I became a Christian, that I was beginning to have a battle. I thought I was saved. I didn't think I was supposed to feel certain ways anymore. I wasn't supposed to be tempted anymore. I thought I was a Christian now. I thought that stuff was gone. Paul wrote about it in Romans 7:15. He said, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do what's right, but it's inevitable that I'm going to turn around and do what's wrong, and it's sin in me. Yes, there is sin still in us. It's a battle. We have an old sin nature, and we have the Holy Spirit, and they're both indwelling us, the old sin nature and the Holy Spirit, and you got a royal war going on. Galatians 5:17 says the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to each other. That's why some days you do the right thing, and some days you do the wrong things, and you're the same person. And you say, well, how could God love me? How could God save me? Look what I did today. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what Christ did in eternity past on the cross for you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're warned not to quench the Spirit of God. How do we stifle God's Spirit? How do we quench that Spirit? In Ephesians 5:30, we're told not to grieve the Spirit of God. Well, how do we cause Him to have sorrow? When we sin. When we commit personal sin, whether it's actual, mental, or verbal. Verbal sins like lying, mental sins like hatred, actual sins like stealing. When we do sin, this grieves the Spirit. This quenches the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God cannot effectively do His job. His number one job is to maintain fellowship with God. For you to maintain fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. But your power source will be cut off. When you sin, you don't lose your salvation. What you do is you lose your fellowship with God. You don't lose your salvation when you sin. You lose your fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit's not able to keep you in fellowship anymore because you quenched Him and you grieved Him. And you have to recover. Because if you shut off His power by sin, then your prayers are not going to be answered. You're not going to have any divine insight. And you're not going to be able to produce any divine good. Things that God could reward you for. So this is what's going on in your life. It's not that you've lost your salvation. It's not that you're not saved any longer. It's that you have a war going on inside of you and your sin nature is hyperactive. And this is what Satan will use to try to defeat and stop you from advancing spiritually. He will try to distract you. He will try to discourage you. So you must know and you must understand God's plan. And the only way that this can happen is for you to learn it. I talked to a person the other day, and I've never heard such a ridiculous statement. I made a statement. I said, you know, nobody learns anything. You don't grow and learn anything by listening to music. And this person took offense to that. And they said, I object to that. I learn all the time listening to music and praise and worship songs. Well, okay, let's suppose that I'm a car mechanic. And so instead of getting the manual out and learning how to repair the car, I just sit around and sing songs about that wonderful car that I've got. Well, if it comes time to fix it, I don't know how to fix it. Because I sang a lot of songs, but I didn't learn the mechanics. I didn't learn how to change the plugs. I didn't learn how to put on the new brakes. Even in the Christian life, you must learn something. That's why the Bible says study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you study, the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you grow, when you study, when you learn, when you increase your vocabulary, your spiritual inventory of ideas, when your mind begins to grasp the plan of God. And not only do you know God, but you understand God, as Jeremiah 9:23-24 says. So, I mean, I run into people like this all the time. I give them information. I give them books. I give them CDs to listen to. And they're not interested. They fade away. They listen for a little bit, and then they're gone on down the my way highway. They really wanted somebody to pay attention to them rather than somebody to tell them this is exactly what you need to do to grow up. And so I thought the other day about the parable of the sower and the seed, and how some seed fell by the wayside. That's the seed where people hear it and forget it. And then some seed fell on the rock, and that's where it doesn't take root. And then some seed fell among the thorns, and that's where the word of God that you've given somebody begins to be choked out by the details of life. But then, some seed fell on good ground. And when I do this radio show, I'm praying the seed of the word of God that I give you would fall on good ground. Jesus went on to say in Luke 8:4-15, the good ground is the person who has the honest and the good heart. That's the person that heard it and kept it and bore fruit. The word honest is an adjective, kalos, and it means to have pure motivation, to be honorable, commendable. And the word good is an adjective called agathos. So we have a kalos, agathos, cardia, heart, a pure heart, a person with no hidden agenda, a person that's honorable, a person that's trustworthy. And that's the person that's going to hear the word of God and let it take root in their life and grow spiritually. That's the only way it's going to happen. If someone is actually positive, if someone is actually hungry for the word of God, if they're honest about that and they hear the answers, then there is a change that takes place. So, there we go. Now, what about this Holy Spirit? You and I are required to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's mandated that we allow the Holy Spirit to control us. We're told in the Bible to walk in the Spirit. We're told in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. But sometimes our old sin nature takes control, and our old sin nature is filling us and controlling us, and not the Holy Spirit. So question, how do you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit? Answer, when you sin. How do you recover the filling of the Holy Spirit? Answer, when you confess your sin to God. What is the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit? There's another question, and the answer is for the perception and the execution of God's plan. You can't understand it, and you can't do it in the energy of the flesh. You have to have the Holy Spirit in control. And then someone may say, well, are there different degrees of spirituality? Is someone more spiritual than another person? The answer is no. There may be different degrees of maturity, but not spirituality. Because if I'm filled with the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit, it's the same Holy Spirit. And we're both at the same state. We are spiritual. We're filled with the Spirit. But we may not be the same maturity-wise. And that's why the Bible tells us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Well, it's not by having a daily devotion. That's not it. It's not by having a daily quiet time. That's like eating hors d'oeuvres. That's not the meal. The meal is when you sit under the authority of a qualified pastor. You say, why would you say that? Well, listen to Ephesians 4. And he gave some gifts of apostleship and some gifts of prophet and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Pastor teachers. The original Greek word used in the original manuscripts. Not the English word, but the Greek word, poimen kai didaskalos, pastor and teacher. It's one person, one person. And that person's job is to shepherd you, to teach you, to equip you. Where did I get that? Well, for the verse goes on to say, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you just take the word perfecting, it means to equip or to furnish. And if you take the word edifying, it means to build up. And so the pastor's job is to study and teach the Bible so that you are equipped or furnished to live your Christian life, to manufacture divine good for God, to glorify God in everything that you do, and to build up the body of Christ. And then the next verse says, until we all come to the unity of the faith, till we're all on the same page, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge of the Son of God. That means a working knowledge of what Christ did for you now and what he can do, what he did for you then and what he can do for you now. Unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Nobody can be perfect, but this word means to be an adult, to be a mature believer. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Measure is the Greek word metron. There is a measuring device. God does measure our progress, and he knows who is growing and who is not growing. And his objective is for us to effectively be able to represent his Son, to lift up his Son to a lost and dying generation. And we do it by reproducing his character assets in our life. We can't reproduce the Christ we don't know, and we can't reproduce the Christ we don't understand. See? So Paul said in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things for but loss except for the excellency of the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the most important thing in Paul's life. So that he come to understand who and what Christ is, what he did for him, and how he can effectively represent Christ through the mystery doctrine of the church. You and I live in an amazing time. It's called the church age. And it was never known, never seen in the Old Testament. And yet here it is today. You are part of the royal family of God. You have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You have a phenomenal opportunity. You have a phenomenal purpose. The reason that God left you here to start with, and why he didn't just take you straight home to heaven after you accepted Christ. Phenomenal times in front of you. It all requires one thing out of you, that you get to know the God that saved you, that you come to understand God's plan and purpose for your life. And that's what I'm trying to do on this radio show, just spark that interest, just give you a little bit of information that would cause you to say, hey, wait a minute, where did you get that? Where did you hear? I've never heard that before. And if I can spark that information, then maybe we can open the door so that you can grow a little bit. I sure thank you for listening, and I sure like to hear from you. I mean, I don't need money. I'm not asking you for money, but if you'd like to write, if you have a question, the announcer will give you our address. You can always write to us by hard mail at Post Office Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or you can go to the World Wide Web and get on my website, which is simply www.bigrick.org. So until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you now for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.